So, we do live in a very fallen world. There's no question about that. That's a lot of these troubles that we run into, the things that worry us most, the things that pain us the most, they're all a result of that simple fact that we were created by God in His image, that He gave us a role, He gave us a job, He put us in a perfect place. He said, I got one thing you can't do, and that's try to be like me. So this tree right here, don't eat fruit from it. And humanity decided, by one another. And being in Christ means that we actually get kind of invited back into that kind of thing and are called to invite others into it. So this morning, as we stay in 2 Corinthians for a little bit, this morning we're going to talk about learning reconciliation. See if that'll come up. There we go. Learning reconciliation. And I had to address that elephant in the room because I know as soon as I say this that I'm touching on a cultural buzzword right now. A cultural buzzword that is in some cases being used well and in many cases being used poorly, I'll be honest. Because reconciliation, when we talk about it in a biblical sense, cannot stop at my reconciliation with you. It cannot just be between a person and a person, and it's definitely not just supposed to be between racial groups. Reconciliation, for it to really be effective, has to first be mankind's reconciliation, and it all flows from that. That is what it means to get back into walking with God as we're meant to. But having said that, I will say this to the church, to believers, that perhaps we have left out the idea that reconciliation that between myself and God should also extend to my reconciliation with my fellow man. And I could bring in a lot of other passages here, but we're going to try to focus on one to say that, you know what? The church has a work to do here. From human to human, from this individual to this individual, to work on the idea that we were not meant to live in this divided way. That's not what we were made for. So this morning we're going to look in 2 Corinthians at learning reconciliation and healing the wounds of separation. Let's look at Scripture here real quick. 2 Corinthians, I'm in chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 16. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, as he has committed to us. Oh, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. Your word contains so much truth, so much reality. Because your word is yours. It's not man's. It's not invented. It's real and it's true. And so I'll pray, Father, that as we dig into that, you would teach us, you would change us, you would sharpen us, you would guide us, you would make us into the people calling us to be. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So just from the get-go, when Scripture deals with reconciliation, you saw already what its primary focus is, what God's primary focus is. It's that we're separated from him. And the wounds of our separation from him have extended to create wounds and other separations. And so what we deal with primarily is this idea of reconciliation to the Father, to our Creator. And then that will draw us to one another. So the way we're going to do this, the way we're going to walk through these ideas of reconciliation and healing these particular wounds this morning, this is not the whole conversation, but it's part of it. And I think it's the first part of it. Start here by seeing the Father's reality. By seeing the Father's reality. Look at Scripture right here. Therefore, by the way, okay. Three words in all of Scripture. My three favorite words. Two of them are in this verse all by themselves. One of them is therefore. I love the word therefore in Scripture. I love the word therefore because you know as soon as you see that things are going to start to come together. You know that Paul's about to take a whole theological diatribe he just went on and bring it together and say, this is why it's important. Or you know that John is going to say, hey, this is a truth about God that we know, and this is what it should do in our lives. But I love that word, therefore, because it begins to bring stuff together and to coalesce things and bring us to the conclusion so that we're not left out here dangling, saying, okay, this is true, this is true, this is true. How do I bring them together? And Scripture does it for us. I love that word, therefore. So I get excited anytime I see it. Therefore, Paul says. Now we have to back up. If we're going to do therefore, we have to back up. We have to talk about what came first. And what Paul has been dealing with in 2 Corinthians 5 up until this point is essentially these ideas of new life and the ideas of there's some ideas of separation. There's these glorious truths. Back up, actually, I'm going to read a couple of these little passages to you. Of the difference between physical realities and eternal realities. Okay? And so Paul starts with this idea of, well, the earthly tent, my physical body, it's passing away. He said, but there's good news in that because once the earthly tent is gone, it means I'm at home with the Lord. But as long as I'm absent from the Lord, I'm here and I'm doing stuff, and that's good too because it's what he's calling me to do, and we bring all these things to you. And his conclusion from that is, well, since I'm in the body, he has therefore in, back in verse 11, since I'm in the body still and not at home with the Lord, then in that case, I will bring you the gospel truth and to everyone else I encounter. So this is my purpose as long as I'm physically alive is to bring the truth of Jesus Christ to other people. And that will drive me. And that's what's going to be most important to me. And so from all of this, he comes around to this next therefore. And what it has to do with is the idea of walking in faith, if you will, as opposed to walking in the flesh. Walking by faith and not by sight is this idea of I'm going to be focused on spiritual realities. That's again, it's the kind of this first half of chapter 5. I'm going to be focused on the spiritual realities instead of physical realities. So when he comes to a therefore in verse 16, he is turning to us and saying, if that's what I'm going to do, then I'm looking at you, again, all this written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to do the exact same. Therefore, see it God's way. See God's reality. He says, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Kata sarkon, according to the flesh. And he goes on, we have known Christ according to this way, and I'm bringing that in because it helps describe it. Does it mean we don't see people? Of course not. Does it mean we don't have physical interactions with people? Of course it doesn't. It's the idea that we recognize that much more important than somebody's, whatever it is physically, whether it's we're talking about their wealth level or if we're talking about, you know, their education level, the way they dress, the way they look, any of it, much more important than any of this is who they are as a creation of God. Before we even get to new creations, we start with being a creation of God. The fact that we are all as human beings, every single human being you have ever met is created in God's image and to bear God's image, which we each have infinite value because we are his standard bearers. We are unique in such an amazing way. Again, go back to those first few chapters of Genesis, and you see that nothing else in all of creation bears the image of the Creator the way we do. And so to take any individual for any possible reason and lessen their humanity is an incredible violence. And it's been done throughout history. It's still being done. And the thing is, like, there you really cannot find, historically speaking, a single civilization that has not dehumanized some other group of people throughout history. It's painful. It's a result of our fallen nature. It's a result of the fact that we brought sin in, we put a separation between us and other human beings, and we just find ways to make that better by creating this whole code of these people are less human. It still happens. We do it in different ways. I've been having a lot of fun listening to podcast by actually an old college classmate. I recently found it, and it's excellent. And it's older stuff. It's this one's from sometime last year, and he's been doing a multi-part series on vilification, our tendency to make absolute enemies out of other people because of one thing or another, and the fact that we're even better at it online because we're separated by the safety of a computer screen. But he didn't address, first of all, the damage it causes, to ourselves. That by doing this, we dehumanize other people, and when we dehumanize other people, we lose the ability to see them the way God sees you as creations, suffering God, that bear his image. And so Paul says this, we don't recognize one according to the flesh, because in the flesh I'm going to see a dozen things I don't like. I don't like the way you dress. I don't like the way you wear your hair. I don't like these piercings or those tattoos. I don't like your level of education. I don't like your background. I don't like your music. I don't like your food. A thousand things in an individual that are a physical, fleshly thing that we can say, I don't like this about you. And Paul says, no. That's all according to as a creation of his. Now, often, not often, every time, these are fallen human beings, which means we've taken that image of God, and in our sin, we have marred it. We have adjusted it in bad ways. We have ruined things. We have allowed the enemy to tempt us and to turn us and to take these beautiful elements of God's nature in us and twist them and contort them. True. But that does not make us any less being in the image of God. We don't recognize anyone, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Paul says this, yet now we know him in this way no longer. And we get to one of my other favorite words in Scripture. Because yet, right there in this passage, is usually translated but. And I probably would here. The adverse, so Greek has a couple different adversives, words for that can translate yet or but. They have a weak, generally speaking. Now, these aren't cut and dried categories, but they're pretty good. They have a weak adversive, which is just kind of it's the basic level. And they have a strong adversive. And the strong adversive should kind of grab your attention and say, okay, he's making a deep, dark contrast. And this is the strong adversive, and that's why it's Allah. And it's a strong adversive right here. And it is one of my other favorite words of Scripture, because usually, especially when the New Testament says, but, it's going to go from something that is heartbreaking and heart-wrenching and difficult or impossible even, and then turn around and say, God. But God did something that changed everything. And while the God part is understood in the second half, that's what's going on. It's Paul saying, look, yes, there was a time when I knew every human being, including Jesus of Nazareth himself, according to the flesh, meaning according to what they were humanly speaking. So Paul at one time knew Jesus of Nazareth, or at least knew of him, probably didn't know him personally, but at least knew him by reputation as what? As an uneducated Nazarene, a country hick from Galilee, who happened to amass a great following, probably by some trick or sleight of hand, because the people adored him as a miracle worker, who then was clearly attempting to turn everything that we believe on its head and was a rabble-rouser. And we got rid of him. And that is Paul's knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth according to the flesh. He says, but we know him no longer in this way. Because now Paul turns around, he says he understands Jesus, who he is in a spiritual reality. And the same is true of how we understand other people and how Paul understands other people. I spent a lot of time in that verse, sorry. Therefore, we're into therefore again. Therefore, okay, understanding people on God's level and by God's reckoning, by the Father's reality, therefore, if we're going to do that, we understand this, that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. So now we have transitioned from all people and understanding them by spiritual realities, the way God sees them, to specifically believers in Christ, to recognize that now I'm dealing with a new creation. Now he or she look like a new creation. I may not always act like a new creation. I will fall into the ways of the old creation sometimes. So maybe more often than not. But the reality of it is that God looks at me, he sees me through the lens of his Son, and he sees a new creation. And as especially fellow believers, we have got to see each other that way. What it means is we give some grace, we give the benefit of the doubt, and we understand, look, physical reality, according to the flesh, is really problematic for me. But this is a fellow believer, which I am being formed more into Christ's character every day. So is he, so is she. And that means neither one of us is there yet. We are still in the process of being reconciled to God. Now, in a status way, we have been reconciled. We are in Christ. That enmity, that division has been destroyed. But in a growth way, we continue to develop that reconciliation, walking more closely with our Creator, looking more like our Creator and more like our Savior all the time. And to see people as new creations, to see things by the Father's reality, is to understand the old things have passed, the new things have come. Another word I really like, it's not one of my top three favorites, but kainos for new, new in nature. Not just new in time, but like it's a whole different thing. New things have come. Because this person is not just what I see. This person is who God created and then recreated him or her to be. And when I see people that way, when I see them through God, the Father's lens, through my lens, it changes my whole perception of them. And I can sit down and have dinner with, dare I say it, a Democrat. And have good conversation and good fellowship. That's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, obviously, but I can sit down with someone with whom I have wildly divergent views. And especially if I know them as a fellow believer, to be able to give them a little grace and then give me a little grace and find that there are places where we really disagree. And in some of these places, I'm going to say, hey, scripturally speaking, I know I'm right. And I might try to lead you that way. But I'm not going to assault you. I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to assault you. And I'm not going to bring up bullshit. We're going to understand, hey, we both have some growing to do. Because there are going to be in some ways where I'm wrong, and you know scripturally you're right, and you're going to try to guide me that way. And you know what? That's good. We call that iron sharpening iron, by the way. See, our version of iron sharpening iron in the church more often is like the small bits, right? So if you're sharpening a knife, okay? I'm terrible at knife sharpening, but I know how it works. I know guys who are amazing at it, and they're a pleasure to watch. But really, when you're sharpening a knife blade, you're going to start with a relatively coarse stone. You're going to take off huge amounts of metal. I mean, huge, relatively speaking, but true shavings of metal, right? You're going to go from there to a finer stone, take smaller amounts of metal off, and it gets a little bit more honed. You might go from there to a ceramic, which feels really smooth, but is still honing that blade a little bit. And the guys who are really good at it can take a leather strop, and with leather, turn that thing into an unbelievable razor. I've had a guy do it before with a jackknife that I carried every day that I abused, that I treated terribly, and within 10 minutes, I could have shaved with it. I never thought that blade could get that sharp, much less get back to being that sharp. Okay? The thing is, we as most American Christians, when we think of iron sharpening iron, we are more like, hey, why don't you leather strop? Okay? You can shine me. I'm good with you shining me, but don't you dare go coarse stone on me because you got no place there. The problem is we need to go to the coarse stone first. All right? But sometimes we can look very shiny and scripted with rough edges because we spent a lot of time. Time with a coarse stone who looks and acts and thinks a lot differently, where we both have problems that we can work off each other. That's how we work burrs off. But it only happens if we're willing to God knows us and see each other as that in our reconciliation to God, we pursue reconciliation with one another because the new things have come. We start by seeing the Father's reality. From there, we're going to step into this, into experiencing Christ's ministry. Because here's the thing. We are going to talk about reconciliation. We're going to talk about it being a necessary thing. But ultimately, reconciliation is actually the ministry of Jesus. Now, all these things are from God. The whole new creation, all of that we've just been over, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Ultimately, it starts here. That God said, you are separated from me. I'm going to reconcile you to me, but there has to be a mechanism for that. Because I am a just God, because there is such a thing as holiness, because there is such a thing as sin, because it has to be dealt with. There has to be a mechanism for that. The mechanism is Jesus. And Jesus on the cross. That God incarnates on the cross and then is buried and then rises again on the third day. That's the mechanism through which reconciliation comes. It's the ministry of the Son. It's the ministry of Jesus. So we have to, if we're going to do any type of fixing these relationships between one another, it has to start with me being reconciled to Jesus, or through Jesus, to the Father. I hate to say it. We can do a lot of peacemaking type of thing. Not peacekeeping, but peacemaking. There's a huge difference. We do a lot of peacemaking between peoples and between people, individuals. It can never be complete unless there is first reconciliation between an individual and God. Which is why, while I do think the reconciliation between people, individuals, and peoples is part of the mission of the church, the primary mission is the gospel and people reconciliation to God. Everything flows from that. If it comes from any other source, if anything else becomes the priority, it will not work. Everything flows from our desire as believers to see people reconciled from my reconciliation to them. It can flow. That's the only way any of it can work. All these things that are from God reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us, the body of Christ, to continue to do Christ's ministry of bringing people to God. And as we bring people to God, we're able to bring people to reconciliation with one another as well. He goes on. Namely, ministry of reconciliation. And he says, okay, let me be specific about what that is. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What? Not counting their trespasses. Ultimately, the ministry of reconciliation looks like this. That God looked at a fallen world and said, and then he called us into that too. He said, hey, bring them back to me. Through the cross, not through the church. Okay? Not through church culture, and not through Western culture for sure, and not through necessarily every Sunday church attendance or even confessions and creeds and catechisms, although those can be valuable tools. But bring them not to church, but to me. And not through a ministry, but through Christ. Now, as our ministries bring people on that pathway, they are good and they work. But if the ministries become ends of themselves, you name it what that is. If that is a church that decides, hey, we are in a position where we really need to help these people groups see eye to eye better. And there are churches that are in that position and need to step into that in a really intense way. But if that ministry becomes the core of who they are and not the gospel reconciliation of man to God, it will fall apart. Okay? If a church finds themselves in a position to say, hey, we need to reconcile basically these people who are have a leg up and need it to society at large. Or if a church that says, hey, we need to address these people who have been in and through prison and are now out and help them reconcile to society at large, and they take on these ministries as part of their ministry of reconciliation because the God leads them to do so, great. But if those become core ministries as opposed to the gospel reconciliation of man to God, then they fall apart. It has to start with this one, that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And how does that work? It works because in Christ he doesn't count our trespasses against us. And so if we're going to apply that same thinking, that same process to reconciliation between human beings, then what were we saying? We need to give a little grace, don't we? There needs to come a point where you're willing to let things go. This is not the same thing as being a doormat. It's not the same thing as allowing someone to continue to harm you. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you're going to see reconciliation, there needs to come a point where you recognize, okay, this person has done this. That's true. So why you're doing these things. And the way it should work, this person has repented from these things, because that's our reconciliation to God. Jesus, in repentance, acknowledging our sin and turning from it. Same thing happens between people. But when this person comes to me, recognizes what they've done, their trespasses, and they repent of their trespasses, it is now on me to show some grace, to do as the Father has done for me through Jesus Christ. On the other end of that, it means that I probably have some repenting to do, by the way. And I will tell you this, lest you think you have an out. If you repent, and the other side attempts to reconcile a relationship, if you repent of what you have done, legitimately, and the other side's right, you don't have to grovel, you don't have to beg, but you do not have an out at that point to say, oh, well, I'm going to put this division up between us. It'd be easy that way. But Peter actually has a conversation with Jesus to this degree. And he says, well, how many times do I have to? 7 times? Jesus says, how about 70 times 7? And he doesn't mean 490 literal times. He means, let's take the number of completion of wholeness, 7. Let's times that by 10, so it's like double complete. And let's times that by 7 again. To emphasize to you all the times. Forgive him all the times. You have to keep repenting of your own sin if yet. You don't have to keep repenting of the sin once. But if you commit the same thing again, repent again. All the time. And that's how reconciliation, that's going to form the core of reconciliation, because it forms the core of our reconciliation to God, is our repentance and his forgiving of the trespasses. And then he committed to us the word of reconciliation. He took all that and he said, okay, now it's your job. Run with it. This is the ministry of Christ, this idea of reconciliation, bringing us to the Father, and then bringing us in that, in our coming to the Father. Now, they're all linked. In our coming to the Father, bringing us to one another. This is the ministry of Jesus, and it continues to be. It's an amazing idea. The fact is, the author of Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest who continuously intercedes for us. It continues to be the ministry of Jesus, to reconciliation. And if that's the ministry of Jesus, then the interesting news, the interesting reality, is it means it's also the mission of the church. So pursuing or learning this reconciliation, walking with God to heal the wounds of separation, yeah, it means seeing the Father's reality and experiencing Christ's ministry in our own lives. But then it means joining in the church's mission. Because the church is to proclaim the work of Jesus' ministry, which is reconciling man to God. And in that, one of the things that's contained in that, not all of what's contained, but one of the things that's contained in that is going to be the reconciling of man to man. But it starts with reconciling to God. Therefore, hey, we got another one. Drawing all of this to a conclusion, Paul says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This word ambassadors, or no, not ambassadors, appeal. Ambassadors is a fun word too. Y'all know the word presbytery or presbyter or Presbyterian church? Presbyter is literally just, it's just a Greek transliteration, but we still use it in when we start talking about church structure and whatnot. And usually what that means is like you have a church that is led by a representative board, an elected board, okay? Because that's literally what a presbyter is. A presbyter is representative. In this case, we translate it ambassador. It's one chosen by another or by a group of others to represent. Our job, Paul says, and actually he's speaking of himself, he's speaking the editorial we. He says, my job, and therefore every believer's job, but my job is to be a representative and ambassador on his behalf, according to what he wants and what he wills, to not put forward my agenda, to not put forward a popular agenda, to not put forward a comfortable agenda that fits well with the current world status I'm in, but to put forward his agenda. And his agenda is going to be, here are people that need salvation, bring them the gospel and see them reconciled to God. That's going to be Christ's agenda every single time. And if we are dealing with people who have been reconciled to God, it's going to be okay, help them live out that reconciliation. Living out that reconciliation to God is going to mean several things. It's going to mean reconciliation to one another. It's going to mean continual growth in looking more like Jesus. We call that progressive sanctification. We call that showing the fruits of the Spirit. It's going to mean looking at the world around you and seeing the ways you can continue in Christ's ministry and be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone who needs it. It's going to mean all of these things and so many more. And that's the agenda of Jesus. Jesus has to be the one that drives us because we are his ambassadors. We are not ambassadors of the church. We are not ambassadors of morality. We are not ambassadors even actually of right and wrong. Do you realize that? True right and wrong, absolute right and wrong, they come into this. They have to. But ultimately, we are not even ambassadors of Scripture. We are ambassadors of Jesus himself. Now, everything we know about Jesus, everything that we need to know about Jesus is contained in Scripture. That's why the Bible is so incredibly important to us. Because if you got it from somewhere other than Scripture and it doesn't mesh with Scripture, then it's wrong. But we are not ambassadors of the church. We are not ambassadors of our denomination. We are not ambassadors of our culture. We are not ambassadors of morality. We are ambassadors of Jesus himself, representing his agenda and never our own, wherever that agenda takes us. And sometimes the world will love it. And the world will acclaim it. And we'll say, oh, Christians are great. Especially, you know, back, 19th, 20th century, when it is churches that are putting together and erecting the first public hospitals. When it is Christians who are going to the most destitute and bringing them hope. And the world acclaims it. Say, oh, man, they're doing great stuff. And sometimes the world will applaud the agenda of Christ. And sometimes the world will sneer and boo the agenda of Christ. When as Christians, we respond to a call to step in and love somebody out of self-destructive behavior. And we say, hey, I want to come alongside you and I want to help love you out of this. People. Generally, we call that sin. But we need to understand how we address it because we, as a church, we are usually ambassadors of morality and ambassadors of Christ in that situation. But to come along and say, hey, this behavior, I don't care how popular it is, I don't care how much people assert your right to this, the fact is it's harming you and it's harming others. And I want to come alongside and love you away from it and into what you want to be. And those ministries of the church, that part of the church's mission is almost never going to get applauded. And yet, we're called to it. We are ambassadors for Christ, putting forth his agenda, as though God were making an appeal through us. An appeal through us, this is great. This term, it's from the same word as one of the titles we know for Holy Spirit, paraclete. The verb there is parakaleo. He's making an appeal, a call, an encouragement, a coming alongside through us. Because that's how Jesus describes Holy Spirit. As the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and appeals to us and leads us into better things. Right? And Paul here, by Holy Spirit's inspiration, says that's what God is doing through us. He is using us, not to be someone else's Holy Spirit, but to bring that call, that encouragement, to say, come and be reconciled. And he says it outright to the church at Corinth. We beg you, he says. It's interesting. He wouldn't be necessarily wrong to say we command you or we urge you or we exhort you, but he doesn't. He says, we beg you, be reconciled to God. Why? Not because it puts another feather in Paul's cap. Not because it adds another chink to his Bible case to say, hey, get another one saved. But because it is what is best for them. He said, Jesus loves you. We beg you, be reconciled to God. Be the person you were meant to be. Be the creation he created. And as ambassadors, as paracletes for Christ, we're called to just just fully invest in seeing people changed. So I guarantee you that will change the way you talk to people, and it will guarantee, and I guarantee it will change the way you look at people. It will change what you value them for. If we do this right, we stop valuing anybody else for what you can do for me, and we value you simply because you are created. This desire becomes not to see you look like me, or vote like me, or act like me, or talk like me. My greatest desire becomes to see you look like Jesus and reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it changes priorities, and it changes what we see and how we see. It all comes down to the gospel, doesn't it? And everything we do as believers, everything we do as church, has to come down to the gospel. That's where it comes down for Paul. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Because we had plenty of it, filled to the brim with it. That sin, that self-destructive behavior, is what separates us from God, because God is holy and he cannot have fellowship with sin. That's the wound that we needed healed ultimately. And so God takes the Son and he makes him sin on the cross. That's, by the way, in case you're curious, that is why this guy in the middle of the day is to illustrate that happening. And that is why From the cross, Jesus calls, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because for that moment, he experienced the interruption of his fellowship with the Father because he became sin on our behalf. That same interruption that we experience really day by day, and yet it doesn't grieve our spirits, and I wonder why. Is it because we haven't really submitted to the Holy Spirit the way we should? When we bring sin back into the equation, and we bring that separation back into the equation, it's not an eternal separation. When you've come to Christ, that redemption is eternal. But we do cause interruption in our relationship with the Father when we choose sin, even as believers. It should agonize our spirit the way it does Jesus on the cross. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit it doesn't always agonize my spirit that way. But it should. If we're really experiencing reconciliation, it will. The more we experience reconciliation, the more it will. But he took him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Jesus. All comes down to the gospel for Paul. All of this reconciliation stuff. Your relationship with God being fixed, being repaired, being healed, those wounds of separation between you and your Creator being healed has to come down to, and only can boil down to, the gospel that Jesus died on your behalf, paid for your sin, and brought redeeming blood. It has to go there for us as the church and as believers. The mission of the church that we're called to join into is that gospel. And bringing that gospel into every possible situation and then bringing about the implications of that gospel. We start with, you need to be reconciled to God. And from there say, if you're reconciled to God, then these are the things that will flow from that. Let me walk alongside you and help you become that. That, by the way, is the process we call discipleship. Discipleship is the process of learning to live out all of the implications of the fact that I have been reconciled to God. And so, yeah. We hear a lot of talk about reconciliation lately. We do. In the church, is there a call? Is there a mission of reconciliation? There most certainly is. It starts with reconciling human beings to our Creator. It starts with me being reconciled to my Creator, I should say. First me being reconciled to my Creator. Then helping others be reconciled. Everything flows from there. So what do we pursue? With every moment of this life, what do we pursue? We pursue what Paul chose to pursue. This is where he drew the therefore from, right? He says this. This is verse 11. We had to back up a bit for this. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest to God. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, he says. He also says this, backing up a little further in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. But our ambition, this is verse 9, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to him. And so we persuade men. And we beg you, we make an appeal to you, be reconciled to God. So, let's go brass tacks, okay? What's this mean? This means that when the world is telling you, make peace at any cost, we reject it. Not to say, hey, let's make strife and difficulty, but to say, hey, no, peace has to come with God first. It means I can't ignore the things you're doing that are separating you from your Creator. We have to deal with those first. Those are only dealt with by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Christ on the cross. When the world says, hey, it's more important that these two people get along than it is than anything else, we say, actually, no. It's more important that we know our Creator, and then we can learn how to be reconciled to one another. But it also means, guys, if we've experienced that reconciliation, it also means that we care about this human being being reconciled to this human being because we were made to live in community like that. And so we take active steps. This is not a thing just for pastors to say, hey, I've got these two people in my church and they don't get along, and as a pastor, it's my job to help them get along. It's actually our thing as believers to say, hey, I know this person, and they're both believers, but they hate each other's guts. That is a problem that is actually a spiritual issue. How can I walk alongside them to help them resolve that? And we take active steps to see that happen. These are hard things. These are things that put you in the middle of stuff that's going to get you in a crossfire. Yeah, it's going to. Fact is, if we pursue the gospel correctly, it will always put us in a crossfire. It's not easy. It's not always fun. But it's the mission we were given. And it's the one that actually has real, eternal impact. No ministry of the church, no huge festival or feast is ever going to change lives for eternity the way the gospel will change lives for eternity. So it has to start there. It has to end there. We be reconciled to God, and it all flows from that. Heavenly Father, you invite us into a reconciliation that really puts us into a unique position. Because if we're reconciled to you, then we get a chance to help others be reconciled to you. And if we help others be reconciled to you, then we get a chance to see all the effects of that take place. It's dangerous sometimes, Lord, and it scares me off sometimes. I have to confess that. I see moments that you're calling me to step into, and I back off from them because they make me nervous. I confess it, Father. By your Spirit, give me courage, give me grace. That seeing through your eyes, I can step right into it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll go back to the hymnal here.